I've titled the sermon this evening, Give Thanks to the Lord. Seemed appropriate. We're going to look at Psalm 107. I want to pray over verses 31 and 32 from Psalm 107 as we start tonight. Lord, we come to you this evening in faith, looking to your word. God, you're so awesome. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word to give you thanks, Lord, for your unfailing love and your wonderful deeds for mankind. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in the assembly of your people, and that you would be praised, Lord, in the council of the elders. Lord, speak to us through your word by your Spirit tonight, so that our hearts would overflow with praise and thanksgiving as they should. In Jesus' name, amen. So historians, for a long time, have considered the first Thanksgiving to have taken place in 1621. It's when, the year before that, the Mayflower came over, the Pilgrims. You guys remember the Pilgrims and Mayflower and all that good stuff from school, hopefully. They landed there at Plymouth, and they had the founded the Plymouth Colony in Massachusetts, and they had this, actually it wasn't one day of Thanksgiving, it was like a three-day hangout, a three-day feast that they had, but it was to honor God, and they invited these Indians who had befriended them, a tribe, to come there. Specifically, I remember hearing about the governor of that colony speaking of those Indians, saying, they're a blessing from God. We've prayed, and God brought them, and we wouldn't have survived without them, and just they were so thankful. And so they brought the Indians in on this celebration, this worship of God. That's really what it was all about. And then the Indians, it worked out as a wonderful blessing. They were awesome hunters. So during the festivities, they went out and shot like 12 deer. And it was really quite an amazing feast that they had in that time. At the forefront of the pilgrims' life and their worship and their prayer time and everything was the book of Psalms. It was very much a part of their worship. And in July 20th of 1620, before the pilgrims set out, at least the biggest portion of them set out from Denmark to come here, they had a commissioning ceremony. If you've ever been part of sending out missionaries, you know that there's usually a commissioning from the home church to send out those missionaries. And so as the pilgrims were able to go out, their home congregation had this time of worship and praying over them as they got ready to send them out. And they had this final service, this worship service together. Actually, they didn't get to leave right away. There were some delays that happened, and they were stalled for about a month. But the final worship service they were a part of there in Denmark, I just want to quote this. This is from Edward Winslow, who was part of the service. And this is what he said. They that stayed at Leiden, that's the town there, feasted us, that were to go at our pastor's house, it being large, where we refreshed ourselves after tears with the singing of psalms, making joyful melody in our hearts as well as with the voice. There being many in our congregation, very expert in music, and indeed it was the sweetest melody that ever mine eyes heard. So even there in the text, the singing of psalms, and you can see that from the very beginning, like in the pilgrim's life, before they even set sail to come here, the singing of psalms and the praying of psalms was very central to the life of these early founders of the faith here in America. During that three-day feast, that celebration in 1621, 400 years ago, no doubt in my mind that the Psalms were read and sung and that they were central to that celebration of that first Thanksgiving. And so I think it's fitting for all Thanksgivings to include the Psalms as central in that. Today, all around the world, as Christians are looking to the Lord to praise Him in song and in worship, along with the Lord's Prayer, and other things that should be central to our worship oftentimes on a recurring basis. Certainly there's a pattern that we see in many psalms, a pattern of worship. and a pattern of praise and of prayer, and especially maybe in times when we're desperate. I know in my life, in my own life, many years ago, when I was freed up from addiction to alcohol and to drugs, still not following Christ yet. It was a few years later that I realized who set me free, but he like broke the chains then and let me enjoy that freedom for a few years before he said, I did that. But I remember I'd received a Bible years before from my parents. And I, other than just the goodness of God, I don't even know what motivated, because I wasn't seeking God. But that summer, when God freed me from the alcohol and drugs, there was a river across the street from where I lived. And that whole summer, I would walk across every day to the river. There was a large rock, and I would just sit on that rock and read the Psalms. I wasn't even a believer. You know, it's like I had no idea why I was there and why I was reading what I was reading. I just felt I was supposed to. You know, it's like I just need to do that. And so the Psalms are very, very special to me. And over time, certainly in times of joy, in times of fear, in times of struggle, going to the Psalms again and again, the full range, you can find every emotion in the Psalms. It's all there, and a lot of great places to go in the Psalms to pray back to God. So tonight we're going to look at Psalm 107. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 107, and some of your Bibles will say this, but this is considered book 5 in the Psalms. Bible scholars divide up the Psalms into 5 different sections, and this book 5, it's chapter 107 to 150, is known as a book of worship, and it's a response to God's faithfulness and His goodness, His power, His wisdom. We see all these things in these Psalms. You guys will be familiar with the expression hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord, and it's found more in this section, in book 5 of the Psalms, than anywhere else in Scriptures. So Psalm 107 starts out this section, this book 5, of worshiping God in response to His goodness and His faithfulness. And this evening, as we get started to look at Psalm 107, I want to point out just a few things as we go of ways that we can honor God in our daily life that we're going to see here in this passage in Psalm 107. Ways that we can honor God in our daily life with thanksgiving, because no matter what any of us are going through in our lives, we always should be a people who are thankful to God and expressing that we should be speaking thanksgiving to God. And so the first thing, even as we get ready to start Psalm 107, that I want us to recognize is we need to be settled on the goodness of God. We need to be settled on the goodness of God. If you don't have it settled in your spirit that God is good, it's not possible to praise Him the way that we should. We need to know, without any doubt, before the trials come, before the losses happen, before the confusion, before the pain, before any of those things, we need to be settled on the fact that God is good, and we need to celebrate that in our lives, the goodness of God, before those things. Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west and north and south. Has anybody been redeemed from the foe? Spiritual and otherwise. Amen. Amen. God is so good. And His goodness is illustrated. We're going to see this evening in Psalm 107, but it's illustrated in several ways. That we're going to see He delivers people from their illness. This is one of the ways that He just expresses His goodness. And He's good whether He delivers from illness or not, just in who He is. But one of the ways He expresses that goodness is delivering people from their distress, satisfying those who are thirsty, filling them with good things, bringing people out of the darkness, breaking the chains that people have in their lives. And when people are in distress, delivering them from the storms of life. We are called to be a people who know a God who is good, and to be thankful, to joyfully give thanks to God for his goodness. And this is for all Christians. This is not just for Brad Kuhn or Chrissy Diener, those who are up here, you know, leading, or those who are on the worship team who lead in the giving of thanks and the worshiping of God. This is for all of God's people, whether you can praise him or you know, in tune or off key, or it doesn't matter. You know, we're to be a people who are just speaking and praying and worshiping God with gratitude, because he's so worthy of that. He's so good. And so we need to be settled on that. All, you know, as Brother Mark says every Sunday when he's here, God is good all the time. Right, and all the time. Okay. We need to have that just settled, that we know that we know that we know that come what may, no matter what happens in my life, God is good. And that is a done deal. It doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks or does. God is good. And I'm going to celebrate his goodness every day, no matter what. Even when I don't understand it, even when I'm wrestling with it. A second step in honoring God with our thanksgiving every day is to remember where your help comes from. Remember where your help comes from. Remember that no matter what you are going through, Jesus is the one who gives us hope to carry on. Jesus is the one who gives us strength. Jesus is the one who carries us when we can't take another step. And our help comes from him. And here in the Psalms, in the next several verses, we're going to see the psalmist here paints four different pictures of people in trouble. And they turn to God in their need, and they see his power and his mercy. The first picture, verses 4 through 9, wandering in the wilderness. And I would just put it out there tonight, because I'm sure that whether it's maybe anybody who's here this evening or folks who are watching online, there are some people who in some way in their life right now are wondering and feeling kind of lost and not sure about direction and what the next step is. And so I would just ask, you know, maybe that's you tonight. Are you wandering in the wilderness? Are you wandering in the wilderness? Do you have uncertainty about your life? Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Amen? Amen. And I'll tell you right now, there have been plenty of wilderness experiences in my life. And every time God has shown up and been faithful, no matter what, always, even when I wish that his timing was a little faster. And like, God, I've been wandering in this wilderness for 3 months. When are you going to show up and move me out of this to something else? His timing is different than my timing. But you know what? He is faithful, and in the perfect time, he's going to show up and he's going to lead you out of that. And it's an expression of his faithfulness to his people. A second picture tonight, here in Psalm 107, those who are detained in darkness. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. The Bible tells us that those who sin are enslaved by those sins. Those who are in rebellion against God, you're captive to it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a choice. Until Christ sets you free, you don't have freedom to do anything otherwise. And you are detained, you're captive, you're afflicted in that darkness. But Jesus can set you free. He can set you free. Starting here in verse 10, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down the gates of bronze and he cuts through the bars of iron. I'm telling you, as somebody who has been a slave to sin in my life before Jesus came in and set me free, sometimes you don't even know it. Until the weight of death and sin, until those shackles fell from me when I trusted in Christ, when I cried out to God and asked him to show me mercy and come into my life, I had no clue what the weight of that captivity was. But when I cried out to him and he set me free and he made me new in Christ, man, just the weight dropped. And I knew, wow, those chains are broken. I'm free. I'm free. And he can do that. He can do that. A third picture, starting at verse 17. Those who are gripped by debt, by the grave, by death. Maybe that's you tonight. And to me, this is a picture of fear. You know, not all sickness is a result of sin, but all sickness is a result of the fall. I remember many years ago, my first wife was diagnosed with cancer, with terminal cancer, and I was a new believer, and so was she. And I knew even as a new believer, that not that anything that she had done had brought this about, but that because sin had entered into the world, because all of us had rebelled against God, sin had come in. And this was part of the outworking of that. And man, it made me hate sin. I thought, wow, because all of us turned away from God, all of us experience this suffering now. And it made me realize just how terrible and dark and unfit for this world sin is, and made me hate sin, made me hate my own sin. Even more, you know, I knew reading the Word of God that, you know, you break fellowship with God when you choose to sin. But when I saw that, I was like, oh man, now I really hate sin. But God is good. God is good. And even in the midst of rebellion, even in the midst of the outworking of living in a fallen world, and the pain and the suffering and the sicknesses, God is still a God of love and a merciful God. Verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Praise the Lord. And he is faithful. He is faithful. I know sometimes, you know, we get those diagnoses that we'd rather not get, or a loved one gets that diagnosis. But praise God, you know, that even if that healing doesn't come in this world, it comes. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's a guarantee. When you are ushered into his presence, all that pain and suffering is gone forever, for all of eternity. You get that healing that is the better one. A fourth picture here in Psalm 107, those who are scared in the storm, and maybe that's some of you tonight, that you are going through a storm in your life of some kind. Are you scared in the storm? If you are, God is faithful, and he will meet you in that storm with his unfailing love. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. I've been there. I've been there. I've been there where the fear was so deep in my life in a circumstance that I thought, man, how could there be room for anything but fear right now? I'm just so gripped by it. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help he is in trouble. It's true. It's true. Over and over again in the midst of weakness and oppositions and struggles and trials, Again and again, God has proven faithful to come into my weakness with his strength and show that he is present. If you have been through a trial, if you've been through a struggle, you know the bitterness of loss is still bitter. You know, the tears are still real. The heartaches are still heartfelt. But what a difference it makes to know the presence of the Lord in the midst of that. It makes all the difference in the world. And so even in situations that are so difficult, and we have questions and we don't understand why, even in the midst of that, we can still praise God for his presence, that he is with us in the midst of that. He doesn't leave us there to be crushed by that. He is with us in the most difficult circumstances. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, for people who are wandering in the wilderness, if that's you tonight, if you feel like you are wandering in the wilderness, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, and he is the shepherd, and he will guide you. If you call out to him in the midst of wandering in the wilderness, he is faithful to guide you and to be the way for you. He will do that. If you're a person tonight who is detained in darkness, you've been a slave to sin, and you wonder, how can I ever get free of this? I can tell you that Jesus is the one who sets captives free. He can do it. He can deliver you no matter how long you have been just caught up, maybe for decades, in a particular sin that's got a stronghold in your life. There is no sin that has the power to hold you that he can't set you free from that. He can deliver you. For people who are gripped by the grave, the Bible says that Jesus is the great physician, that he cares for the sick, that he heals people who come to him. And I don't have all the answers for why he heals this person in this world and heals this person in the next, but I've seen miracle upon miracle over and over again in my life, and I know that Jesus is the great physician. For people who are scared in the storm, Jesus is the only one who can calm that storm. He's the only one who can say, peace be still, in the winds and the waves have to listen to him. A fifth picture here in the Psalms, in Psalm 107, starting in verse 33, and here we have an invitation to ponder the loving deeds of the Lord and rejoice. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live. And they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He pours contempt on nobles, made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. God is awesome. God is awesome, and his deeds are amazing. He is a miracle-working God. And I want to hear from him tonight, and I want you to hear from him tonight, that there are no hopeless situations to him, ever. Ever. There are no hopeless situations to him. No matter what you are dealing with, no matter what has got you discouraged, no matter what you feel like, maybe even your prayer life, you've been beating your head against the wall, and you're thinking, man, I've got a terrific headache. Now I just need to hear from the Lord. And I'm just telling you, God is good, and God is faithful, and he is powerful, and he is wise. That wisdom thing, man, his answer is better than what we're asking. And you can thank him in the midst of whatever that situation is that you feel like, is there any hope for this? Is there any hope for this person? Is there any hope in this struggle? Is there any hope whatever it is from God's perspective, there are zero hopeless situations, just like there are zero hopeless people. And he invites us to share that same perspective, to know a God who was good in the midst of every struggle, every situation, even if it's a situation that you brought upon yourself. And I've had plenty of those. I've had impossible situations in my life that were entirely my fault, and God delivered me anyway. And I've had situations that were impossible, horrible situations that I did not bring upon myself, and God brought me through it anyway. When you feel that you're in a situation that is impossible, that is hopeless, it's because we tend to look at situations from the perspective of our sufficiency. There are plenty of situations I'm entirely insufficient for. It's an endless list of things that I'm insufficient for, but God is completely sufficient. And that should lead us to rejoice in him and to praise him and to call out to him and to trust him and to praise him. The third step in honoring God each day with our thanksgiving, just take time. Take time to thank him. Take time for gratitude. You know, there are times that I have to tell you that I just know God knows what's in my heart, and I'm busy and I've got a lot of stuff going on, and I just hit the ground running, you know. Got a big to-do list today. God knows my heart. He knows I'm thankful, and I just go, but I don't pause just to take 5 minutes sometimes to just praise the Lord and thank him for his goodness to me, for his mercy. You know, the pattern here in Psalm 107, after each time that people find themselves in a situation that for them is impossible, what happens? They cry out to God. Every time they get tired of beating their head against the wall, realizing they can't do anything about it, and then they cry out to God, and over again, something amazing happens. God meets them in the midst of that. I think about in the New Testament, you know, Jesus healed the lepers, the 10 lepers. I'm thinking, man, why didn't all 10 come back and thank him? They should have. How often do I not take time every day, so much to be thankful for, just to say, Jesus, thank you. You are so generous to me. You're so good to me. Even if it's just in the midst of a situation with a child or with a parent or a sibling or a coworker or whatever, and I'm wrestling with my emotions, whatever, you know, Lord, thank you that you are with me and I can turn to you and you can give me hope for this situation. Every day, things to be thankful for. You know, but there's times that we can just be careless and hit that to-do list and not take time to thank him. I was reading a really heart-wrenching story that I want to share with you. It was an autumn evening in 1860, and there was a steamboat, the Lady Elgin. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the story of the Lady Elgin or not, on Lake Michigan. The Lady Elgin was a large passenger ship, a steamship on the Great Lakes. It would run from Chicago to Milwaukee, and they'd have these huge parties, and there was feasts and banquets and bands, and about 400 passengers, but 400 people total, I guess, with crew and passengers on board. And on that evening, the Lady Elgin was out there on Lake Michigan, and the storm came in. It was a horrific storm. And with the storm, these gale force winds, there was a terrible fog as well, and they really couldn't see where they were going. Also out there on the lake was a much smaller ship, a schooner called the Augusta. And the Augusta was just a small ship carrying some lumber. And they were both actually not that far from the shoreline, just a few miles out near Winnetka, Illinois. And that evening, according to the accounts, I think it was from the first or second mate there on the Augusta, they spotted the lights on the Lady Elgin about 30 minutes before they hit it. But after about 20 minutes, they still hadn't taken action. Finally, about 10 minutes before they hit it, they chose the wrong direction to go to try to avoid the collision. They made a mistake, and because they panicked and waited so long to correct their course, the lumber on board shifted radically, and they couldn't gain control of the ship. That evening, out of the almost 400 passengers on the Lady Elgin, 279 of them drowned in Lake Michigan. Everybody on the Augusta survived. They actually didn't take much damage at all. They just kept going. But as I was reading about that account, there was an amazing telling of some of the heroes that night. There was a man named Joseph Conrad who word got out about the collision as daylight started coming and people heard about it and debris started washing up and people realized what had happened. And this man, Joseph Conrad, there was a just horrible rip currents. I mean, even for the best of swimmers, it was suicide to go out there in the water. But this man, Joseph Conrad, went out and saved 28 people, pulled 28 people out of the water. There was also a young man that I read about, Edward Spencer. He was a young seminary student. And there was a college nearby that also had heard about this shipwreck and that there were people out there in the water, some of them like a mile out on the other side of this sandbar, but they couldn't come in. It was too stormy and the waves were just terrible. Edward Spencer was a great swimmer. And so he decided he had to do what the Lord wanted him to do and get out in the water and try to save people. He went out 17 times, saved 17 people. He was so exhausted and the strain on him was just beyond what he could bear after that he couldn't go out again. It was reported at the time that he asked some people nearby in his exhaustion, just collapsed there, did I do my best? He gave so much of himself that he never recovered from it. He lived. But he was so, his body was so broken from what he had done that he was sick for the rest of his life. He was in a wheelchair, his muscles, and he never recovered. And spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. Years later, a reporter hearing about his heroics went to Edward Spencer and wanted to do a story in the newspaper about him. And this reporter said, what's the most amazing thing that you remember about that incredible night and just the heroic thing you did, saving 17 people like that? And sadly, Edward Spencer said, the thing that I remember the most is not one of the 17 people ever came back and thanked me. For somebody like me, that Jesus gave himself for, every day I need to go back and thank him. I owe him everything. And it is a privilege to wake up in the morning and get to say, Jesus, thank you. You're so good to me. I've got my to-do list of complaints, of things I want you to fix. And I've got my to-do list of things I don't understand that I would like answers for. I've got my heartaches of things I see people going through. But he gave his life for me. Every day, Jesus, thank you. You're so, so good. So a daily life of giving thanks, just very simple things to remember here from Psalm 107. Be settled in the goodness of God. No matter what you're going through or have been through, no matter what you're going to face tomorrow, you know, the saying is true that there are two types of people in this world. It's not a great saying. It's not that biblical. But anyway, there are two types of people in the world. You know, there are those who are in the midst of a trial and those who soon will be. And that's true. But wherever you are in your life, be settled on the goodness of God. He is so good. And if you ever doubt that, look to the cross. It's all the proof we need. Be settled on the goodness of God. Remember where your help comes from every day. And just take time to say thank you. A few minutes every day to express that. You know, I know Kim loves me. And she doesn't have to say it, but I love it when she does. You know? Jesus likes to hear it too. Jesus, I love you. Thank you. The last verse here in Psalm 107, verse 43, I'm just going to pray this as a closing prayer for the sermon. And worship team, you can come back up when you're ready. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship. We're going to have communion together. But before we worship him with communion, we're going to worship him in song and just celebrate how merciful God is to us. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Oh Lord, could there ever be any doubt that you are good and that you do good? In your mercy, God, you bring those who are spiritually dead to life by your Spirit. You give us the gift of repentance and faith. In your mercy, you help us to behold Jesus in your word. You carry us along in this race of faith that you've given us, Lord. Not in our own strength, but you carry us along each day. And even when we stumble, even willfully in sin, God, we have not exhausted your mercy. You are so good to us. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus given in our place. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to lift our voices, to praise you and worship you and to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.